Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn really just a few pages to the right from where our scripture reading was this morning to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And I have to confess to you this morning that the Lord laid this particular passage of scripture on my heart several weeks ago in anticipation of this particular Sunday, not knowing the events that would take place prior to this day. And so I trust in that and believe that this is God's word for all of us this morning as he guided me here for August 24th, 2025, here at the Bible Church of Brownsburg. We just sang the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's authored by Martin Luther. It's one of the most familiar hymns in all of Christendom. And you could certainly say that its author, Martin Luther, was no stranger to times of turmoil and volatility. Conflict and strife were surrounding him at every turn. He himself became a target for persecution after he boldly confronted theological error and spiritual abuse in the Roman Catholic structure. He even lived in a time where he endured the ravages of the Black Plague, which brought devastating grief and death across the continent of Europe in 1527. Martin Luther lived during some very perplexing and momentous times. But even in the midst of the days that God allowed for him to live, in the midst of those challenges, Luther steadily continued in his labor to translate the scriptures into the language of his people so that they could find the same confidence and comfort for their souls as he did when he read the scriptures. Part of his work included the Psalms. And the section of the Psalms in the Bible is a section that Luther himself referred to as the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. During times of discouragement, Luther would turn to the Psalms as a place of comfort and solace. It said that in his darkest moments, Luther would turn to his ever-present friend and companion, Philip Melanchthon, and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm." And together they would begin singing, "A sure stronghold, our God is he, a timely shield and weapon. Our helper he will be and set us free from every ill can happen." If those words seem vaguely familiar to you, they should, because they form the basis of the song that we just sang. A mighty fortress is our God. That hymn was based on the truth found in Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is written to be a balm for our weary souls. Its instructions are so specific that it's even told to us and gives instruction for us for exactly how we're to sing it, which isn't true for every psalm. So this Sunday, we have the privilege of learning what made this psalm so precious to the father of the Reformation and so helpful to us. So let's read this together, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 46. Actually, I'm going to read the instruction ahead of verse 1 and then verses 1 through 11. Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. In this psalm, the authors provide three trustworthy truths for our times. Three trustworthy truths for our times. The first trustworthy truth is this: the power of God overcomes our panic. The power of God overcomes our panic. We find that truth in verses 1 through 3. The second is this: the presence of God overcomes our predicaments. The presence of God overcomes our predicaments. We find that in verses 4 through 7. Finally, the peace of God overcomes our pressures. The peace of God overcomes our pressures. We find that in verses 8 to 11. But before we ever get to verse 1, I think this little preface that is included here is instructive. It says, for the choir director, a song. That means that the following words were designed to be remembered through song. They were designed to be put to music. They were designed to be memorable and repeatable. They were designed to be a resource with easy access to go to and to draw upon. All of us have a box of Band-Aids in our house somewhere, don't we? You want to put that box of Band-Aids in a place that's easily accessible for when you need it. You want to be able to draw on it, to make use of it at the greatest point of need. And this psalm is kind of like that box of Band-Aids in the sense that it was designed to be easily accessible. It's put to a melody for a chorus of voices so that the harmony of the sounds that sing it give full voice to its truth. It was written by the sons of Korah. Now, you may remember that Korah himself led a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness, and God destroyed him and all who followed him. But his sons survived, apparently his sons being those who didn't follow their father into his rebellion. That means this speaks and comes from the hearts of those who have experienced the mercy and the grace of God. They were priests, 1 Chronicles 6 tells us, who were given responsibilities in the tabernacle and the temple, and one of their temple ministries was the ministry of music. So I don't think this was just a song written by them. I think this was a psalm of testimony from them. And then it's set to Alamoth, and we believe that's just a particular musical setting for the Hebrews, representing the higher end of the scale, soprano voices. It's intended to be repeated and memorized, to be words that come from those who have experienced its truth. And so they begin, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Elohim is the name that is used for God, Creator God, in the beginning God, the name that represents His majesty and His might and His strength. It's the plural for God, so it represents the totality of the Trinity and the fullness of His power. This God is a refuge, a shelter, a place of rest, a place of solace, a place of safety and protection. But you have to ask yourself the question, who are those that receive this shelter? Who are those who find this refuge? The psalmists make it very clear that it is our refuge and strength. It's a shelter for His own children. And that shelter is found not so much in a location as it is in His presence. For the believer, being with God is always a place of safety and rest. It's there because our access to Him is available and open. We're able to go to the very throne room of God because the death of Jesus endured the wrath to pay our sin, to tear the veil and give us access to the very Holy of Holies that we might become adopted as sons, and through His Spirit be able to approach God as Abba, Father, tender love. That is the refuge for believers in God. But He's also a source of strength, a source of power. God is the unstoppable force. Exodus 15:13 describes this of God: in Your loving kindness, You've led the people whom You've redeemed. His faithful love leads them. And then Moses says, in Your strength, You have guided them to Your holy habitation. His strength leads His people to Him. This is a habitation or a fortress, or in some places in the scripture referred to as a strong tower, an impenetrable tower for us. God, in His great power, surrounds us in His protection and strength. He is refuge, He is a strength, and He is a help. He is there to offer assistance, and He's not just a help that was there in the past or a hoped for help in the future. He is a present help. He is available whenever we have need. He is reliable. He is there to the utmost degree because He is a very present help in our trouble, in our tight places. That same word for trouble was used of the Israelites. You remember the story when Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's response to Moses after Moses goes to him and says, let my people go. Did Pharaoh go, oh, okay, sure. No, what did he say? He says, your people are going to be required to have the same number of bricks, the same daily quota of bricks as they've always had, except now they have to go get their own straw. He's going to double the work and maintain the same daily quota. That's a difficult place to be. That's a place of trouble. That's the place where God steps in to help. When you think you're being asked for double the amount of work in the same amount of time, that kind of pressure is where God is our help. The psalmist emphasizes the focus on Almighty God. He's the majestic one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the mighty one who created you and all that you see. He's made himself available to those that belong to him as a refuge and a shelter from all the storms. He's made himself available, powerfully strong to overcome any threat or danger, and continually present as a help in any kind of pressure. That is the God that his children can go to. The psalmist is beginning in verse 1 by saying God is everything you need. He's the trustworthy object of your faith. He's the trustworthy end of your trust. And so after laying that as the bedrock foundation for all that follows, they continue in verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar on foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we will not fear. Beloved, this is so helpful for us. When we think these kinds of events are taking place in our life, the psalmist goes out of his way to say that faith and fear cannot coexist together. Faith and fear cannot coexist together. When one is present, the other is absent. Just like light and darkness, when one is there, the other is not. And that principle alone is so very helpful to us. Because that principle alone gets to the heart of what we need when we find ourselves on the precipice of allowing our fears to push us over the edge. What do you need when you think you're standing on the thinnest of threads and you're about to be pushed over the edge by the smallest puff of wind? What does your mind need to focus on? Faith and fear cannot coexist. What we need most of all when we're fearful, when we're anxious, when we're perplexed, when we're doubting, what we need most of all is faith. We need to believe. We need to bend, listen carefully, we need to bend the focus of our minds and the habits of our heart backed to what is true. Back to what God has revealed to us as truth. This is why the Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, let me give you a summary that's really going to help you out. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Fear vanishes when faith is exercised. Fear vanishes when faith is exercised. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my life, this is not a one-time event. Oh, I remember that one time where I faced that really hard challenge, and I did the battle where fear and faith, and I started believing the right thing, and I never had to do that ever again in my whole life. Is that what your spiritual life? Is that your testimony? No, beloved, that is a continual, ongoing, ever-present issue, battle that we engage with in our mind. The battle of fear and faith. So the psalmist then walks through these circumstances that don't impact that truth in any way, shape, or form. That is truth that you can count on, no matter what. And so they go through these incredible circumstances that you might think would impact that kind of thinking. Though the earth changes. The earth changes. Well, what happens when the earth changes? You don't get as many of these here as where I grew up, California. Earthquakes. Even though the land appears to be turned upside down, even though the earth might shake to the point where the entire landscape shifts and disappears, even though the earthquake might be so strong that you will not recognize anything after it's taken place, though everything we've relied upon for landmarks, for direction, though the map of our lives is turned upside down, doesn't change the equation. We will not fear. We will not fear. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. That's not an earthquake on the land. That's an earthquake in the ocean, in the sea. That's the kind of movement that creates a tsunami that washes over the coastline and desolates what has been there before. The seemingly unending powerful waves that wash over and upend all that goes before them. The peace and calm of the ocean is turned into loud and violent waves of destruction. Even this display of power doesn't change the equation. We will not fear. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. The mountains, the ultimate earthly picture of stability and permanence, even if they were to break apart and start to crumble, you could say one of our most reliable earthly comforts are represented here in the mountains. Our most reliable earthly comforts, whether they be people or possessions, your health, your financial position. When those temporary things start to crumble, it doesn't change the equation. There's no place for fear when our faith is in God. How can one have such confidence in the midst of such personal and geographical tumult? Because the faith is in the God who's made it all. The faith is in the God who created it all. The faith is in God who sustains it all. The faith is in the God who, as Carlin mentioned this morning, does not allow a rogue molecule on the planet. There's nothing outside of his power or control. Now, ultimately, the greatest geographical tumult is going to take place in the day of the Lord's judgment, when the earth and the wicked that inhabit will be judged by God and destroyed. But even in the greatest calamities that the earth is going to experience, we can trust that God is at work, because when that time is over, when the day of the Lord is over, there will emerge a new heaven and a new earth that is free from rebellion and sin. In the same way that we can trust for God in those circumstances, we can trust God in our greatest personal calamities. We can trust that he's at work. As James writes in James 1, 3 through 4, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and that endurance will have its perfect or complete result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Nothing. That's the thought that is here to help calibrate our thinking when we face circumstances that upend our world. God is at work. He is a refuge and strength and help. We will not fear. We resolve in our hearts to not fear, no matter what. And then he puts this little pause, Selah. And he does that because he knows our propensity is to often just kind of like fast, put reading of the scripture on the fast track. Sing the songs at the fast melody. Move on from one thought to the next. Don't think about what you're singing. Don't think about what you're reading. Just read it. Don't ponder it. Don't consider it. Just keep your mind busy, and then you'll never have to think of the challenges or the difficulties of what these thoughts mean. But the psalmist puts that little word in there for you to pause and think about how that truth might apply to you today. So the first three verses emphasize God's stability in the midst of disaster. The remainder of the psalm emphasizes God's stability in the midst of peril. And that leads us to point two. The presence of God overcomes our predicaments. Look at verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. This is a very unique river. What kind of a river is it? It's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. To make glad means to amply supply. Flowing streams that are able to expand and reach out and refresh a multitude is what that's referring to. You probably already know what City of God refers to. What is the one city on earth that has been referred to as the city of God? Brownsburg? Los Angeles? Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the dwelling place of the Most High, the city where the tabernacle was brought, where the temple was built to surround the Holy of Holies, the earthly dwelling place of God Himself. It's a reminder to the Israelites that God was with them, and that reminder was emphasized because of His very presence there. He dwelt among them. This is not some far away God. This is not some ivory tower God. This is not a God you have to make sacrifices to and cut up your body to try to get His attention. No, He's a God who's with them. He's a present God. He's a present God that can fully supply every need. And when God's in the city, verse 5, when God's present, the city will not be moved. The city will be completely protected. There will be stability in the midst of chaos. What the psalmist is saying is that when your trust is in God, when you obediently walk with God, there's no predicament that you can ever face that should ever cause you concern. You'll never have a need, you could say, that God won't be able to meet. We often go to the book of Matthew in chapter 6 when we think about how to live in a world of worry. I'm not going to read all of this section, but I want to focus on the last two verses of chapter 6 where Jesus says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." One of the keys to living in faith over fear is this: God does not provide grace for all of the tomorrows today. Let me say that again. God does not provide grace for all of your tomorrows today. He gives and provides today's grace for today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He will amply supply all that you need for each day. And that allows us to be utterly and completely dependent upon Him for each day. Turning back to the psalm, God is in the midst of her, midst of the city. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Now, why would they emphasize that? I mean, He's already said that God is going to amply supply. He's always around. What's the point of saying this when the morning dawns? Well, in ancient times, when you were at war and your city was under siege, the morning was the time of greatest need. The time of greatest need. Armies prepared for attacks in the morning. That's when the battle would begin. So what the psalmist is saying is when the temptation to fear will be the greatest, that's where God will meet you. That's the time when he will be there. When you wake up, the first thing you do is peek up and look over the wall, and all you see is an army arrayed against you. And you know this is the time when that attack is supposed to come. God will help her when morning dawns, when you need him the most. There is a time in Israel's history in 2 Kings 19 where the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, laid siege to Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah prayed, and God answered through his prophet Isaiah that he would take the army that was besieging the city, and he would turn them around like the owner of a horse turns a horse around with a bridle. He'll just pull on the reins, and they will be forced to go wherever he wants them to go. Sure enough, what happened the very next morning after God delivered this message through Isaiah? The people woke up, and in the morning they looked. And overnight, God had killed 185,000 soldiers that were arrayed against them. And the king of Assyria, who was so confident in his victory, was forced to turn around and go back to Nineveh. And as soon as he got there, he was assassinated. God will be there to protect and provide when the temptation to fear is at its greatest point. Martin Luther once said this. He said, if we perish, Christ must fall too. He is in the midst of us, and if it be so, be it so, but I would rather perish with Christ, that great ruler of the world, than prosper with Caesar. Christ is with you wherever you go. The sons of Korah continue. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. I mean, when you think about Israel and how vulnerable they are and were as a nation, they have enemies and have had enemies surrounding them throughout their entire existence. At this time, you had Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north, Babylon to the east. Yet the sons of Korah say that no nation can stand against the very voice of God. He raised his voice and the earth melted. There's no army that can withstand his word. There's no assembled force that can stand against the execution of his will. The Lord of hosts is with us, they say, they write. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. God has an army at his disposal, an army of angels ready to do his will at his command. You might remember the story of Elisha in 2 Kings 6. We don't have time to go there this morning. But Elisha drew the ire of a foreign enemy king because this king would plan and plot against the people of God, and Elisha would deliver the message of what was going to happen to the king. And he couldn't understand how the Israelites always knew what was going to happen. And then one of his henchmen came to him and said, well, you know, the reason why all these plans are failing is because Elisha delivers your words to their king as if he's sitting here among us. And so that put a target on Elisha's back, and he goes after Elisha. And he goes to surround him. And Elisha tells the group that was with him, look at this. Look up to see who is here to protect us. And God gave them the vision to see the host of angels that nobody else could see that was protecting them. And then he blinded those that came after them. And Elisha said, now watch this. And he led them. He said, hey guys, follow me. I'll take you where you need to go. Led them right into the heart of Samaria where the king of Israel lived and surrounded them. And then God opened their eyes and they saw that they were in the midst of their enemies. And the king asked Elisha, should I kill them now? Like, is that what I'm supposed to do now? He said, no. Let them go back. Let them serve as witnesses to proclaim the work of God. Let them be those who have no choice to speak to others of the experience that they have had with the power and protection of God over his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Think about the life of Jacob. Think of all of the trouble that came to this grandson of Abraham. He had a brother, Esau, who hated him. He wrestled with God. He was tricked into marrying a woman who he didn't want to marry, and so he led the rest of his life with two wives. He was a vagabond in the promised land. He lost his true love early in life. He was often a pariah. He had 12 children, all of whom had more loyalty to their mother than they did to him. His favorite son was presumed dead. He endured famine and displacement. He anticipated further loss. He had to relocate to a land that he knew nothing of, leaving all that he knew behind in order to eventually be reunited with the son he thought was lost. That was Jacob's life. It's the God of Jacob. The God of those who have those kinds of lives that is our stronghold. The presence of God overcomes our predicaments. He's a strong tower of protection. He's there at our point of greatest need. He uses all the resources he has at his disposal to help us, even when others can't see or understand. He walks alongside us in the turmoil of life. There's no circumstance that a believer faces where he or she will have to stand alone. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Paul the apostle summarized this when he wrote this in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, and how did he conclude it? Who can be against us? No one. No one. Selah. Selah. The power of God overcomes our panic. The presence of God overcomes our predicaments. Finally, the peace of God overcomes our pressures. The peace of God overcomes our pressures. Look at verse 8. Come, they say. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He's saying, stop, evaluate, consider, think about this. Listen, it's so easy for us to skip over this. When we don't come and behold the works of the Lord, it can be easy to be overwhelmed by what we perceive to be impossible. And so the sons of Korah call us to serve as witnesses to the works of God in our lives, to serve as witnesses to the one who is the destroyer of the destroyers and the one who is victorious. He is the one who brings desolations on the earth, verse 9. He is the one who makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. So much so that he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two and burns the chariots with fire. Only the one who wins can set the terms for peace. Only the conqueror, only the victor doesn't have to negotiate, but sets the terms and dictates the terms of surrender. God is the ultimate provider of peace, permanent peace to men. Here, this is talking about physical conflict. And it says that he destroys the tools of war. There's a story told of the Roman Emperor Vespasian, who ended all the wars in Italy and abroad and had a medal made to reflect his great victories. And on that medal, it showed the goddess of peace holding an olive branch in one hand, and in the other hand, a lighted torch that was setting fire to a heap of armor that had been collected from all of his enemies. Why memorialize his victory that way? Because the ability to completely destroy the instruments of war of your enemy is symbolic of total, complete control, sovereignty, victory, and peace. Only the victor can destroy the instruments of war. That's God who brings peace. And while this is a promise spoken to Israel of a time when God would reign and will reign on the earth physically in peace, it also is more importantly reflective of the terms of spiritual peace for our souls. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, there's that word again, faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, the Prince of Peace, to serve as the mediator between God and man, to serve as the Savior of our souls and to become our advocates before the Father. He's the one who came to take on our sin. That when we turn from our sin and surrender our lives in faith and belief, we can have peace with God. Those are the terms of peace with God. And that peace is available to all who come to him. If you do not have that spiritual peace this morning, I beg you, be reconciled to God today. Because this comfort in this psalm won't be yours without it. It's available to those who he is at peace with. That's why the response here in verse 10 to such peace is this: cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The sons of Korah are culminating this song by saying this, and they've done it several times, if you've noticed, but they're saying, stop. Stop and surrender to God. Stop and worship Him for who He is. He is not only the God of heavens. He is not relegated to the heavens as if He has no concern for those on the earth. No, He is the one who is to be exalted in heaven and on earth. That's why when we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Christ as Lord. It's just a matter of whether you will do so as those whom He offers this comfort to, or as those who remain His enemies. Psalm 4, verse 4 tells us to tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Be still. Come before the God in honest reflection of your life before Him. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Remember, when you're weak, He is strong. When you're poor, He gives you His riches. When you're low, He will raise you on high. When you're afflicted, you will be comforted because God is your refuge and strength. Behold your God today. In these words, His resources are infinite. There's nothing outside of His control. Even the hardships of life remind us of the blessings of peace that He offers because He is with us. This is a psalm that the people of God have clung to from the time that it was written. It obviously has relevance all the way up until this day and this moment. It's a psalm that speaks to the comfort that we receive from the God of the Scriptures, from Almighty God through His Son as He gives His Spirit to those that belong to Him. It serves as a balm to our soul that we might be able to sing of Christ as our hope in life and in death. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing of that kind of hope as we conclude our service today. I've asked the musicians to come forward and for us to conclude our service this morning singing Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. Let's offer those words as a benediction to this encouragement this morning as we lift our voices. Still the end, the love of Christ in me. Let's pray. Father, just that phrase, Christ, our hope in life and death. Father, that just is a summary of what we have spent our time looking at in Psalm 46 this morning. The battle that we face in our lives between fear and faith is conquered in that truth that Christ is our hope, no matter what. Whether we live, to live is Christ. Whether we die, to die is gain. Father, may we surrender to that truth. May we focus on that truth. May we use that truth to eliminate the fears so that we may walk by faith. We thank you that you love us enough to speak that truth to our hearts this morning. We pray these things in the name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.